Praise the King, praise the King, praise the King. Welcome, welcome, welcome to the Living Savior Ministries. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. We are so grateful to the King. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord for what He is doing, has done, and is going to do. He's a mighty God. Well, I will have to tell you that this week, Cheryl and I, we took a group of people to GLC, God's Learning Channel. We flew down to Manny, Louisiana Thursday night and had a great trip down there. And we picked them up the next morning. Of course, one of the ladies, her testimony wasn't a very significant miracle. She only got healed on the telephone in California when I prayed for her in Manny, Louisiana from a broken back. So that wasn't very significant, was it? But the devil came upon her and put her down into kind of a virus or something. And I prayed for her when I got there. But still the next morning, she said, I can't make it. So she had to stay at home. Last time we went down and got these people, we got them all. And we flew out to Hillsboro. And we got an hour and a half on the way. And I told Dave, I said, of course, we was flying totally IFR. It was really thick soup that day. We didn't see the ground from the time we took off till we got up here. And I told Dave, I said, we better check the weather. Of course, we got the computer on board that gives us the weather. And he looked out at Odessa and he said, Thurman, this thing looks awful. And I said, well, we better not go out there. We better stop at Hillsboro. So we'd done a GPS approach into Hillsboro. And it was very low there. But we finally come in and about, I don't know, 500 or 600 feet above the ground, we popped out and landed down there. And then I called out there and they told me, don't come. Don't come. The winds are 60 miles an hour. It's hailing. It's raining. It's coming a flood. I said, well, we'll pray over it and we'll be there in a little while. Well, we prayed over it, but obviously my faith wasn't good enough. In 2 hours, I called them and it's Odessa's underwater. I mean, it's cars in the streets that the water's up to the front, the side of the car, halfway up on the car. And there's water everywhere that they've never been. And so it's just, I mean, it was a storm. The enemy just didn't want us to get there. So we loaded them all back up, took them back to Manny, Louisiana, and then flew back to Dallas, got home that night. Well, this time we were going to try it again, and so we prayed and everything, went and got them, and this time we got back to Cleburne, and there we stopped there and picked up Liz. You know, she came down, and I got to tell you a little bit about this wonderful daughter of the King, Liz. We had went down to Manny, Louisiana. That's where her folks live. We went down there, and I preached a few times down there. And, of course, every time I went down there, this wonderful God that we serve did some wonderful healings and some miracles from some of the people. And you take a little tiny town of 2,000 or 3,000 or 4,000 people, and you let 4, 5, or 6 people get healed miraculously in that place, they tell their friends, you know. And so, praise God. And so Liz's mother called up here knowing that her daughter, which lived here in the Metroplex, which she loved her with all her heart, naturally. Good mothers and daddies love their children. She told Liz, said, Liz, this guy, Thurman, in the Living Savior Ministries is located in Dallas. You need to go to one of his healing schools. Now, Liz had been in church all of her life, but she had never been to a healing school. And she said, oh, mother, you know, a healing school? She said, yes. When this guy comes down here, what he preaches, gets people healed. Well, she said, finally, after mother called me 4 times, I said, okay, mother, I will go to one of his healing schools. So she said, I came to a healing school, I must say, skeptical, in unbelief. And when I walked into this little warehouse, I tried to sit on the back as close to the door as I could, just in case something crazy happened, that I could get out. Isn't it amazing how the body of Christ is so messed up? You know, I mean, why is it that we just don't understand God's power? But when God starts moving and doing things. But anyway, Liz said she stayed the whole 4 hours. And she said, I brought my Bible, thank goodness. So everything you said, I checked you out. She said, I really brought my Bible to prove you were wrong. Now, there's been a lot of people tried that with the Word of God, haven't they? But she said, when you got through teaching, I found out you were not some crazy guy. You just believed the word. It was written in my book, although I didn't know it. She said, I finally decided, okay, I'll wait till everybody else is prayed for after a healing school. And sometimes that's late. And so she waited, and she was the last one. Of course, I didn't remember all this. I don't pay attention to details. I just teach the word, pray for people, let God do his thing. Then I forget it and go home. Have a dinner and enjoy it. Go to bed and sleep, you know. If y'all are going to worry, and all, hey, I ain't going to join in with you. I'm going to enjoy my life. So I went home, and I mean, of course, she came, and then she went home after we prayed for her, and I didn't know what God was doing. But she said, I came up just like that Psalm 32 says. You know, how many of y'all listened to what was said in that Psalms 32? I mean, it says some awesome things, doesn't it? Do you think it means what it says? Then why, when we read the book, do we not believe these things? It's like we don't believe them. Or that was for those people 2,000 years ago or 5,000 years ago. That wasn't for us today. But when God says, I'm the same and I never change, if he wrote in that book, it's for you and me today, isn't it? It really is. So anyway, we prayed for Liz, and she didn't get completely healed. She got the feeling better. Her symptoms went away. And then she came back a couple more times, and I told her, I said, well, Liz, there's still another little sin somewhere that we haven't hit. You've got to get rid of all of your sin. Then he'll heal all of your diseases. So she began to search out the Lord and ask the Lord, Lord, where else have I missed it? What have I done wrong? And then she said, somebody came into my mind that I hadn't even thought about for 15 or 20 years that I got kind of off base with them. You know, back yonder when I was a 20-year-old, I got into unforgiveness toward this person. I hadn't even thought about them in 20 years. Now, how many of us do that? You know, we forget what somebody did to us, or we say, oh, yeah, I forgive them. But no, you didn't forgive them. You really didn't. You know, so anyway, she did that then, and she got rid of that, and she got better. But there's still a little part of this Lyme's disease which she had, which it's incurable according to the doctors. Nobody that contacts Lyme's disease gets healed, and she didn't realize that when she got off into sin in her 20s, different thing, got away from God, stopped going to church, that's when she got bit by this tick. That's when the Lyme's disease come upon her. And then the more she got into different kinds of sin and unforgiveness and anger and bitterness and everything else, her disease got worse and worse and worse, just like Psalms 32 says. But we don't put this together. So now then she's nearly healed. And then I told her, I said, there's something else because you're not healed. You've still got a sin in there. So she went to the Lord and said, Lord, what did I do? And man, he called an unholy vow she had made years ago as a young 20-year-old woman. She'd forgot it. But that little vow she made, it was not a godly vow. And she said, Lord, I now realize I'm not supposed to make vows. I ask you to forgive me of that vow. And when she confessed that sin, her Lyme disease was gone, and she's been totally healed for 3 years. Amen. Now, see, that's what God will even do for an unbelieving, skeptical woman. She comes to your church, sits on the back row, and says, okay, I'll go check him out and prove he's wrong. Is God pretty merciful?
Amen.
Yes, he's pretty merciful. So if you come, if he'll do that for her, now, she's not skeptical and unbelieving no more. Let me tell you, Liz Johnson is on fire for Jesus. It's changed her life, her family's life, her husband's life, everything. Because here is a beautiful woman married to a fine young man and have been for years, and she's going downhill after they get married. She's going downhill, get sicker and sicker and sicker. And when she gets to 40, she may not have long to live as sick as she is. You know, she was getting pretty good shape. I mean, you know, pretty bad shape, I guess you should say. But isn't it amazing how when you do exactly what Psalm 32 says, repent of your sins. That's just like the woman Norma. Now, all these testimonies, we hope to get the final ones by Tuesday or Wednesday of this week. And then we're going to see what we can do to maybe have some of those available next Sunday. And there'll be a DVD that'll have either 16 or what is it? 16? Okay, I think we've done 16. Cheryl said we've done 16. And we'll have all 16 of those on a given DVD, and you will get to see them, and we'll have them for you to take, to give to your friends, especially those that go to churches that ain't never seen a miracle or healing, that believe that God and healings passed away years ago. Well, let me tell you, he ain't passed away. And healings and miracles ain't passed away, have they, Esther?
Amen.
No, Esther and Ernest, they were one of the ones that went before. They went out there with us. In fact, I think that, Ernest, was that your first airplane ride in a small airplane?
Yes, sir.
That was his first one. It was yours too?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, okay. Praise the Lord. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And she said, he scared me so bad I won't never fly again. I didn't scare you, did I, Esther? No, maybe a little. I tried to be as gentle as possible, you know. Oh, goodness. But, you know, sometimes when you can sit there and you can look through the windshield and see what's going, just like Dave says, he said, when we fly in the 150, we're coming in at 70 miles an hour. It doesn't seem so bad. 70 miles an hour coming over the fence, touch your arm, it's not so bad. He said in the Seneca, 80 to 90 is not so bad. In the Mooney, it's also about 80 over the fence. But he said that 421, when I look at that airspeed indicator, and you got to keep it above 120 miles an hour over the fence. He said, I just can't fathom coming over that fence, and whew, that fence goes by just like that. And then you flare that thing out and touch the ground. He said, whew, I'm glad you're flying instead of me. I told him, I said, I'm glad I'm flying instead of you too. But he'll get there one day. He will get there. But anyway, we had a wonderful trip this time. And of course, Norma, as she's telling me how she was raised in a Christian family and how she had no idea that her bitterness and anger, of course, now I say, well, she wasn't really raised in that great a Christian family. Liz was, but Norma was not. And she was abused in many ways, you know, and you'll hear about them on the testimony. But of course, she got in unforgiveness and anger and rage. And here she goes, raises five children herself. And she always is that loving mother, never tells nobody about her inner unforgiveness and anger or rage toward this person, having no idea that what was locked into her was sin, just like Psalm 32 says. It was making her sick, and she's in and out of the hospitals and surgeries and everything else. And then later, after all five children, she's got so many diseases, of which the worst ones were Parkinson's and lupus. And that night that Norma walked down the aisle and said, Lord Thurman, I've never heard this kind of teaching in my life. I repent of every sin, known and unknown. I ask the Lord to forgive me. I've forgiven everybody, and I need you to pray for me. And I laid my hand on her and said, in the name of Jesus. And she said, bam. I thought, wow. God, you're awesome. This woman's shaking like crazy, and then she's instantly healed.
Amen.
A few days later, she falls and breaks a leg. She doesn't know now that God heals broken bones too. See, she don't know that. So she goes to a doctor and have her leg set. And when she's in there, the doctor checks her. And he says, Norma, you had Parkinson's and lupus. And she said, well, yeah. But a preacher come down here and God healed me. And he said, well, something's happened. There ain't nothing wrong with you but a broken leg. And she said, I didn't know until a week or so later. I got one of your CDs, and I found out that God even heals broken bones. She said, if I'd had that, then I'd have said, no, okay, I'm healed. I'm standing on the Word. But she didn't know that, so she went ahead and had her leg set. That woman, since she's repented and learned to walk in love, she said, from that time, several years ago when I went down there and she repented, she said, I've never been to another doctor after that broken. I have not had no sickness, no disease. I have not been sick since I repented of every sin, and I'm walking in love. Isn't that amazing?
Amen.
That a woman can be sick, a wonderful mother, grandmother. She's got five children. I think she said 14 grandchildren and three great-grandchildren. But Mama was sick and Grandma was sick all the time because of her sins of unforgiveness. Had no idea that she was being tormented by the devil. But when she heard me teach the Word and she got away from her unforgiveness, her bitterness toward people, and started walking that fine line of love, she was healed.
Amen.
And hadn't been sick or hadn't been back in the doctor's office in all those years now. And of course, then the one we did was Johnny Brumfield. Johnny Brumfield. He's that black, I thought he was a deacon, but I don't think he is. But he's a black man that was lived in Louisiana all of his life. He loved God with all his heart. He's the one the tree fell on. And can you imagine this now? How would you like to have a little bitty tree about this big around fall across the tractor you're driving and it stop right there? Crush your bones, crush your knees, just pulverize everything, and they can't get it off of you for an hour and a half. Edna, I don't think I'd like to be in that situation. Would you? No. But there wasn't nothing he could do. This thing fell on him. He can't get away. I mean, they're out in the woods cutting trees, and there ain't nobody out there but one of his uncles or whatever. They ain't even got a car. The guy that's delivering the wood they're cutting up, he's gone to make a delivery. Until he gets back, he can't even go somewhere for help. He's just pinned there. And so he's praying in the name of Jesus, praising the Lord, not grumbling or complaining. No cuss words coming out of his mouth, only praising and worshiping God. Never blacked out. They got two of the biggest records in Manny, Louisiana out there. And one of them got a hold and had, trying to pick that tree up, said it lifted the whole front end of that great big wrecker off the ground trying to pick that tree. You know that tree was heavy, don't you, brother? It is heavy. But they finally got it up enough that they could cut some of the tractor away and slide him out from under it. And by this time they had a helicopter there, and they put Johnny in that helicopter and flew him to Shreveport. Now, he was not a man of faith. He thought he was, but he didn't have a clue what faith meant. That's us, normal, in the church, Baptists. I mean, going to church, serving God, loving God, reading the Word, but don't have a clue what faith is. Spends a month in ICU. They put steel pins in his legs all the way up in here where they crushed all this. Put pins all the way up in here and put screws in his hips to anchor them together. Put pins and screws in his knees and everything else. And after being there for a month, he still couldn't walk, couldn't stand. Whenever they tried to put him on, his feet just flopped down like that. So they went back in and cut from here all the way down under the bottom plumb to his toes and reversed the ligaments in the bottom of both feet so his feet wouldn't just plop down. Now then, at least they stayed straight, but he can't walk a step. Can't walk a step. He was 21 months like that. Wow. On March the 17th, I think of 2003, they brought Johnny Brumfield in his wheelchair to this little tiny church I was speaking at in Manny, Louisiana. Brought him down to the front in a wheelchair, and two big men took him out of a wheelchair and set him on the front row. He got steel braces all over his legs. After I touched Norma and saw God do what he did, man, when I walked up to her and said, and she told me what was wrong, and I touched her, said, in the name of Jesus, and saw her stop, I thought, oh God, the gift of miracles had come upon me. I ran over here in front of him. I said, what's wrong with you, sir? I didn't know what his name was. He said, 21 months ago, a big tree fell across the tractor I was driving and crushed both of my legs. He said, they done surgery on me, put me back together the best they could, but they said, my knees are so destroyed, I will never be able to walk again. I said, but Jesus said in John 14:13. See, now you go and get into dangerous places when you start quoting the King. You know. But Jesus said, anything I ask the Father in the name of Jesus, He'll do for me. Now, that's in there for how many of us? That's in there for you. And you've learned how to use that, hadn't you, Ed? You've made that promise work for you many times in the business world and everything else. But see, we don't know these promises. We don't know what God expects. And so, I said, do you believe that? And he said, sir, I'm a Baptist. And if God wrote it in that book, I believe it. I said, that's the kind of faith the King's looking for. Isn't that right?
Amen,
sir. I knelt down in front of this man, put my hands on those knees with that steel. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, give him two new knees. Heal him from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. I said, thank you, Lord, it's done. Now, that wasn't very long, was it? Was that pretty simple? Somebody say, God wouldn't hear a simple prayer like that. When you do it in faith, he'll hear it. I said, do you believe that now? He said, I do. I said, okay, let's do something you couldn't do. I said, take that steel off of your legs and throw it in the floor and let's get up and walk. You know, it takes faith to do that, doesn't it?
Man.
Johnny began to unstrap that steel, tuck off that stuff from his waist all the way to his ankles and held his legs straight. And he threw that one off the right side and he unstrapped the one on the left and threw it. I said, pull them legs up under you. He pulled them legs up under him. I reached down and got his hand. I said, now get up. All the time I reach down to do that, I think about that Peter that day when he walked up here. And the man said, I need some money. Peter said, I don't have no money. But what I got's better than money.
Amen.
He said, I got faith in the King. He said, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk.
Amen.
And I thought, wow, you know, this will still work today.
Amen.
I reached down and grabbed him by the hand. I said, get up. And he stood up. And when he did, he said, oh, Thurman, it hurts. I said, I know it's going to hurt. But I said, put some faith in it.
Amen.
I said, don't doubt. I said, come on. I jerked him. I didn't give him no options. I jerked him. He's either going to fall flat on his face or he's going to take a step. I said, come on. And he took that first step. And I said, before that unbelief gets you, come on. I jerked him again. And the third time. And by the time he got three steps, he's sitting over here like this. And the time he got one, two, three, me jerking him. I said, you can walk. I said, you're on. I turned him loose. And he walked over here. And he walked around the podium like this. And he gets a little faster. And when he goes around it three times, he breaks down that aisle. He realizes what's happened. He throws his hands in the air and screams, God is awesome! And he ran all the way to the back door and all the way to the front. You're going to see his testimony. And when we told his testimony out there at GLC, I'm telling you, it brought the house down. Everybody in that place, engineers, cameramen, and everybody had tears in their eyes. I mean, God moved into that place, and it was in the front office in 5 seconds. People were up there crying, telling the owners of the place, this is an awesome testimony. Wait, let me ask you something. This God we serve, he's pretty awesome, isn't he?
Amen.
Don't we love him, Wendy? He's awesome, isn't he? He's been doing them for a long time, hasn't he, girl? And he answers to faith, doesn't he? Faith. He answers to love and obedience. When you serve him and you love him and you walk in that love walk that only you can do, he only give us one commandment. And I'm going to tell you, walking in that commandment under the new covenant is the toughest commandment. The devil will make it tough. He only told you to do one thing, love. It says, all I command you to do is love. He said, if you do what I say, then you can come and ask me for anything and I'll do it for you. But he said, if you don't walk in that love, you will suffer. There will be pain. There will be sickness and disease. Just like we read in Psalms 32. You need to open that once in a while and read that Psalms 32. It's an awesome, awesome scripture. But you need to believe it.
Amen.
It's awesome. These scriptures, just like Jordan put up there, John 13. 34, look at that. A new commandment I give unto you, that you hate one another. Oh, that's not what he said, Eldon? Oh, well, what did he say? Oh, I had to misquote that, huh? That you love one another. Oh, how do you supposed to love? He didn't just stop there, did he? As I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now, how much love did he have for you and me? Well, let me tell you. It's difficult for me to think, as unlovable as some of us are, at times, sometimes y'all are really nice and lovely, and then there's times you're not very lovely and nice. That's just like me. There's times I'm not lovable. But God didn't say to love me when I'm only lovable, did he? He said, love me all the time, even when I'm not lovable. And he says, love them like I love you. Amen. Well, I mean, you know, so here I am, this dumb, stupid husband, you know, that's doing things wrong. And my wife gets all upset at me and she don't like nothing I'm doing. What does God command her to do?
Love.
Love. I mean, but he ain't lovable today. He ain't doing what I like. But that's okay. You got to love him. And at this point, you got to be willing to give your life for him.
Amen.
You think the way he's treating me, I'd be willing to give my life for him? God said, you want me to do a miracle for you or answer a prayer for you? Yes. He said, okay, then you do what I tell you.
Amen.
Ooh, that's a little hard, isn't it, brother? Walking under the new covenant is not easy, is it? Love. But it pays good.
Yes.
Dividends, doesn't it?
Yes, it does.
Ain't nothing you can do ever pay the dividends. Is that right, brother?
Amen.
Now then, see, the devil ain't going to make it easy, but God didn't make it easy. He didn't make it easy.
Right.
I mean, it's easy to say, okay, I will love you when you're lovable. But I mean, you're going to give your life for him? Well, I don't know if I go that far or not. I mean, you understand where I'm coming from, don't you?
Yes, sir.
I'm going to give my life for somebody. You better really love them.
Amen.
But that's the commandment.
Amen. Amen. Yes.
That's what the Lord did. Now I'm going to tell you, technically speaking, that's what I have done for you. I have given my life for you. I have dedicated my life to serving the King.
Amen.
To walking in obedience to His Word. Going where He sends me, doing what He says. Just like the other day, Cheryl and I and Dave, we go down to Louisiana that afternoon. We didn't get a lot of sleep the day before, but that night we sure didn't get no sleep. Maybe 2 or 3 hours. And we get up really early in the morning, go out there, get in that airplane, and then we fly to Cleburne and then on to GLC. And then we do shows, and then we get in the airplane, fly back to back from GLC to Cleburne and let off some of the people. And then I decide to fly up to Dallas, which is only 50 miles, which is a whole sum of 20 minutes. You know, so we flew up to the Northwest and left Cheryl there because she really didn't need to make that long trip all the way down to Louisiana and back. And I only had 2 people left, so I thought, well, we'll swap airplanes. And so I went up there and got the littler one, the small twin, and I put them in it. And I thought, well, it's really hot this afternoon. It was really hot. And, you know, you don't have air conditioning in most little airplanes. And so it's hot below, you know, 8 or 10,000 feet. And flying across the Metroplex, you can't fly that high. They won't let you. And so we decided to go up, and of course we call home, and the H&M, they run down to the store and get us some barbecue, and we come in, bring these people up there, and we sit down, and we have a good meal. And about dark, when it's getting cool, we run out to the airport. We take off at dark, and we fly in the dark across Dallas. Beautiful lights. I mean, it was just magnificently beautiful. And we fly all the way down there. It takes an hour and a half to fly all the way to Mandy, Louisiana. We let those people out, and then we get back in the airplane. And, of course, as we get down there, the thing we noticed, we're flying along, Dave says, you don't see very many lights down here. I said, nope, Dallas is so lit up, it's like flying in the daylight. You know, I mean, there's lights everywhere, far as you can see, just like flying in the daylight. But down there, when we took off of the runway down there and I pulled the nose up, it's pitch black. I mean, if you're not an IFR rated pilot, you need to be careful because they ain't not, it's black. You don't hear nothing. Engine's running, but you can't see nothing. Not a light, nowhere. You're looking up there and you're thinking, you know, the attitude indicator's up a little. The rate of climb says we're doing 500 feet a minute. Lord, I sure hope it's climbing because when I raised the nose, there was nothing but trees right straight ahead of me in the bushes. Now, you better hope them instruments are right because you ain't got but a few seconds to be up there, right? And obviously, they were all right, you know, because in about 2 minutes, we were high enough to see. They said, there's a light over yonder. There's one over there. And then another couple of minutes, we're up a little higher. And I'm going to tell you all something that, now, Keith, you don't doubt me now. He's a pilot, and I don't know if he's ever seen this done or not. We prayed and asked the Lord for a tailwind both ways. We prayed, Lord, give us a good tailwind both ways. We had a 25-knot tailwind at 7,500 feet going to Louisiana. 25 knots. You know, that gives us 30 miles an hour extra ground speed. We get down there and land, and there's not a breath of air blowing on the runway, on the ground. It's just still as it is in here. We get airborne and start back, and we get about 3,000 feet. We start checking the wind, and the wind has changed, and that's 25 knots on our tail. We had a 25-knot, and we got to 6,500 feet. We had a 25-knot tailwind going and a 25-knot tailwind going away. And I thought, that's just like the story about the used car salesman. The guy said, this car used to belong to an old grandmother, and she only drove it to school and back, and it was downhill both ways. That sounds like a used car salesman, doesn't it? Yeah, I can understand downhill one way, but not downhill going back home. But he said, but I thought to myself, nobody will believe this story. I told him, I said, Dave, when we pray and ask God to give us a tailwind both ways, and we flew within 1,000 feet of the same altitude, and we had a 25-knot tailwind going both ways. Wow. Is God good? Amen. When you've dedicated your life to Him, and you're about His business, and you're glorifying Him in everything you're doing today, when the King says, come and ask me for anything, and I will do it for you. He means what He says, doesn't He, brother? Are we glad we serve a God that answers prayer, that nothing is impossible with Him? I'm telling you, my faith was so high yesterday after coming back from GLC. I mean, seeing these wonderful things that God had done and to think about the miracles He's done. But I think about all 16 of these, you know, 16 miracles and healings that are powerful healings and miracles that we've seen God do. You know, I mean, just like when Esther and Ernest went out there with us. You know, Esther for 15 years had had that big tumor in her stomach. She got her sins repented. We prayed for her. In a matter of days, that thing was completely gone. And that's been years ago, and she ain't never had it since. Does it pay good dividends to walk in love? Absolutely, it pays great dividends to walk in love. Praise God. Now, to start off with, we're going to start out in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, and let's see what the Lord says here. I've had a lot of people tell me that Jesus didn't tell us to repent so we could get healed. But as we look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, I want us to see what the King said here. Something wrong with my television set. It's not working up here, but that's okay. I can read it up there. No problem. What does He say? And saying, what's the first word out of Jesus' mouth? Repent, who? Oh, you. Now, in other words, Tom, you could put your name in there, couldn't you? I could put Thurman in there. He's talking to you and me, isn't he? Repent, you. That means you too.
Amen.
And you too. Is that what He says?
Amen.
Repent, right? Is that what He said? Okay, so if He says repent, you, we can put my name in there. Repent, Thurman, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then in Matthew 4:17. Let's see what He said again in Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach. He began to preach and He said what?
Repent.
For the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Amen.
Do you think He means for us to repent?
Yes, sir.
When people say, you know, but Thurman, Jesus didn't. Oh, there it is. Praise the Lord. Jesus didn't come in preaching repent so you could be healed. Well, hey, that's obviously one of us is reading a different book. I mean, when He first starts to preach, the first word He said, what was the first word He said?
Amen.
Oh, that was for everybody besides you and me, right? No. That's for you and me too, isn't it?
Amen.
Repent you. That's for every one of us. Then He says, let's go after this. Let's go to Matthew 16:15-26. And let's look at these examples from the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven is like these things. 15. And He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Now this is a question everybody's got to answer for themselves. Who do you say that He is? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Wow. Next couple of verses. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed are thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. Now, how is Jesus revealed to anybody? Through the Holy Spirit. That's right, Kim. Exactly. John 6:44, nobody comes in except he be called by the Holy Spirit. Now then, if the Holy Spirit don't reveal Jesus to you, you can go through your whole life and be lost. So why do some get revealed to and some don't? I mean, if God's fair, why didn't everybody know about Jesus? You got an answer to that? The answer is nobody's praying and asking the Father in Jesus' name to send the Holy Ghost to convict people of sin. See, who has He laid the hands of the salvation of souls into? The church. Mankind. Who is the body of Christ on the earth? We are. You and me. We're the body. So nobody can come into the kingdom except to be called by the Holy Spirit. He calls us by the Holy Spirit. Well, then some people are called because some people's praying for somebody. I mean, if you're a man and woman, you're born again, you got children, raising them up, you say, oh God, you stand, you plead, if you know anything about God at all and about hell, you're going to be on His doorstep every day. God, I'm coming against that devil. I'm rebuking that beast. And I'm asking You to move by the power of that Holy Ghost onto my son, onto my daughter. I want them saved. I don't want them little critters that You give me. I don't want them to die and go to hell.
Amen.
You know, I remember a man one day, I was in his home. I went over to talk to him. He had a 10-year-old son. He come by and he sat there and listened to what I had to say to his daddy. And after a few minutes of listening, he said, "Sir, I would like to make Jesus Lord of my life." I said, "Great, son, come over here and I'll show you how to do it." And he said, "Oh, he's too young. He don't know what he's doing." I said, "Sir, at 10 years of age, the boy definitely knows what he's doing." "Oh," he said, "he's too young. He don't know nothing." I led that little boy to Jesus anyway.
Amen.
That little boy, I mean, he wants Jesus.
Amen.
You know, I mean, I think of one time I heard Dr. Criswell. When he first went to seminary, and he said, "I got out of seminary," and I thought, "Lord, I'm going to be the pastor of the biggest church in the country." He said, "I went out there," and he said, "I tried to get a church. I put in my application. I made good grades, and there ain't nobody even talked to me in a big church. Then I tried to get an application in some little church, and ain't none of them talked to me either." So finally I said, "Okay, God, I humble myself. I don't care what you got for me, I'll do it." So God gave him a little church with 12 people. Dr. Criswell. So he started doing the best he could for those 12 people. Now then, since he humbled himself before God and went in and did take the little church of 12, what did Dr. Criswell wind up being? The pastor of the biggest church in Dallas for a long time, right? But he didn't start there. But that's what he wanted to do. See, he wanted to exalt himself up like so many of us men do. God said, "No, I can't use you yet. You ain't humble yet." And so he had a way to humble him in a church of a dozen people. But Dr. Criswell was a very humble man. You know, he really was. But anyway, he went down to one of those little people's house one time. He was talking to the man about Jesus. His wife come to church. She said, "Sir, I need you to come down, talk to my husband about the kingdom." So he went down there. And he said, "I prayed, I did everything, and I talked to that man." And he said, that man sat there just as unconcerned. When I got through telling him about Jesus, I said, "Would you like to make Jesus Lord of your life? This is the way you do it." He said, "Nah, I'm not interested." So Crystal said, "I got up out of there and I went home, and all the way home, I like a whipped dog." I said, "No, Lord, I don't understand this. You know, I mean, I told that man all about you." And I said, "Lord, I completely failed tonight. I should have stayed at home." But the next Sunday, the wife was there with her son. And she come down, thanked him for coming to their home that week. And he said, "Well, I did the best I could, but it was a total failure." But when the service was over and he gave the invitation for anybody who wanted to make a decision for Jesus, this little boy come down and said, "Sir, I need to be baptized." He said, "No, son, you need to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior." He said, "No, sir. Last Tuesday night when you was out at my dad, I was behind the door. And when you told how to do it, I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I now need to be baptized." See, what he thought was a failure that night was not a failure. See, that's what we got to do. We got to let God do His thing. All we got to do is go and don't ever say you're a failure. Because you have no idea. When you go and sow seed, you might go and be talking to somebody in a restaurant. I mean, I can think of the times I've been in restaurants talking to people about Jesus, and somebody get up and come over to my table and accept Jesus right there. I wasn't even talking to them. They're three tables over. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
Hey, you let God be God. The keys of the kingdom are great. Okay, now that we go on down here, he says, "But the Father has revealed this unto which is in heaven. And I say all unto you, that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Upon this rock. What is the rock? Okay. That's true, absolutely, to a degree. But I believe what he's talking about there is upon the revelation of the Word.
Amen.
See, the Father had revealed this to Peter. And upon this rock of the revelation from the Father, through your prayers, I will build my church.
Amen.
So you, in other words, what he's saying, you pray for them babies. You pray for them grandbabies. You go to the throne of grace. And don't you take no for an answer for none of them. I don't care if you're praying for one, he comes in and says, "Granddaddy or Daddy, what are you doing?" "I'm down on my knees. I'm asking God to bring you into the kingdom of God and save you. I don't need that no more. I'm a big boy. I can take care of myself. I remember one night I come in at midnight. I'd been out racing motorcycles. You know, that's back when I didn't have a brain. I was out racing motorcycles. I'd done a night run that night, and I come in here. Here I was, 18 years old. I come in. I had a little old dinky plastic trophy, you know, for first place. I was proud of that thing. I come in and woke Mom up at midnight. I said, Mom, look at this. She said, I knew when you left today you was up to something. And it may have mothers just know those things. She said, I've been praying for you ever since you left that God would keep you safe. I said, Mom, I'm a big boy now. I can take care of myself. I don't need no prayers no more. Oh, was I spiritual back in them days? I didn't know what the word spiritual meant. I was a young, dumb, stupid 18-year-old kid that knew I had the world by the tail and it could nothing hurt me. Thank God for them angels and them mothers that prayed and them daddies that prayed. That's the only way I got through. If I hadn't had that daddy and mother prayed for me, you know them babies wouldn't get through, don't we? That's why we pray for them. Because we understand, thank God for mothers and daddies that have this gift of revelation. That without revealing, without preaching, without teaching, without living a living example of those kids, they're going to go the wrong way. So you need to be a living example of Christ. And if you are, then as you pray, God will reveal, His Holy Spirit will convict those children that He is real. And then for you, and upon this rock, I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Okay, next couple of verses. And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Oh, man. Wendy.
Not a plastic trophy.
Not a plastic trophy. Praise God. Woo, that's my little daughter over there. I'll tell you, she's getting a hold of this, aren't you, girl? I mean, you're really getting a hold of this. Amen. Praise the Lord. And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Eldon, with a pair of keys like that, what can we do? That's it, brother. Anything. Now then, the keys. The keys all revolve around walking in love. You've got that great big old golden key and you're going to use it. I mean, that thing's beautiful. And all of a sudden you step out of that love walk. The key's gone. What happened to it? I had it in my hand. It don't work no more, does it, Ernest? It ain't there. It only, faith only works by love. You get out of love, the key's gone. The miracles are gone. I mean, you know, there is whole denominations today that teach that God don't do miracles no more. They died with the apostles. That's just like whenever we went to Salt Lake City, Utah, after I'd prayed for Dr. Gary Young. I asked the question, when's the last time y'all saw a miracle like this? Of course, God had instantly, completely done a supernatural healing on his back. I prayed for him. Cheryl and I was in the pickup. I prayed for that guy on a cell phone 1,000 miles away at 10 o'clock at night on Sunday night, and a man laying in a bed with a crushed back. The king instantly healed that crushed back. He's no more pain. He's totally, completely healed. I mean, oh, the God we serve, he don't do miracles like that no more. Well, then who did it, Eldon? Jesus did it. The God you and me serve do miracles, doesn't he? Amen. The one we serve does miracles because he gave me the keys of the kingdom. And one of the keys of the kingdom is miracles. One of the keys of the kingdom is healing. One of the keys of the kingdom is salvation. One of the keys of the kingdom is power over the devil. One of the keys of the kingdom is being able to walk in love. Doing everything the king says. He said, I give these keys. It gives me great pleasure to give you the keys of the kingdom. Wow. Just think. He give it to us. When we become children of God, the keys of the kingdom are ours. Amen. Boy, have we been deceived. See, that's why I put y'all to the test a while ago with that little thing. Because, you know, you come to church or you hear somebody say, in fact, I asked this question in a Bible study I was having in my home one night with about 6 or 8 men, basically my own age. It's been 20 years ago. I read to this Matthew 18, and I said in verse 19, and I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. I said, isn't that wonderful that God give us that? Nobody said a word. Out of about 10, 12 guys, nobody said a word. I said, somebody tell me what one of those keys are. Out of that entire group of men, my age, been in church all their life, been in a Baptist church, not one man could tell me one key of the kingdom. And you want to know why we don't get nothing done? That'd be like me taking and saying, okay, here is... here's the keys. If you got these... you notice how many there are on there? You know what those will open that belong to me? A whole lot of things. One day I pulled out just one. This is just one of the key rings that I carry. Just one. And a little girl, she said, sir, are those your keys? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, you must have a lot of houses. Well, let me tell you, I've got a lot of key. How many of y'all got key rings similar to this in your own pocket that's got 3, 4, 5, 6, 8, 10 keys on it? I mean, you have to lock up everything now, don't you? So you have the keys. You know, I think I have three. I have three key rings. And if you had those three key rings that you could fly any, or you could at least get into any one of the four airplanes that the ministry owns. But ain't none of them on here. Ain't none of them on this one. This is other things. Now then, I've also got keys to my tractors, my trucks, you know, my dump truck. All those are keys. And you have to have them to drive any of those pieces of equipment. I can go out there, and if I ain't got that key, that piece of equipment is useless to me. I got to tell this on my son. I'm glad he's not here. He's a lovely boy. But how many of you know that even when you're a lovely couple and you got two or three children, there is times when you get stressed out and you make statements to your mate you're not proud you made? Any of y'all ever done that? Oh, we all have, haven't we? So he's normal. You know, he's normal. He walked over to the house the other day. I mean, about the shop. I was out there working. He walked over and he said, Dad, have you got a big keeper that goes on this pen that goes in my trailer on my Suburban? I said, sure. He said, I have three of these pins. Every time I take the trailer hitch out, I pull the pin out. I pull the big pin out. I put the little pin on to hold it, and I put it in a certain place in the Suburban, and I've always got three. But he said, this morning, I needed to hook up the trailer to haul the trash out, and I got three big pins, but all the little keepers that hold it in is gone. I thought, where did those go? And then he said, the Lord spoke to me, Dad. The Lord knew him and his little wife had just had a little disagreement. He was telling her she needed to do more around the place. You know, I mean, because he gets up at 4 o'clock in the morning, works all day till 10 o'clock at night. He thinks everybody ought to do that. He must be a chip off the old block, huh? I trained him well, see, too well. So he said, I'm looking at that pen and thinking, I can't believe all these clips are gone. Now then, he said, I heard this voice, something like this, son, you're that pen, that big one, but your wife is that little clip. And without that little clip, that pen is useless. How many of you know we can be that great big pin and you stick it in that trailer? If you ain't got something to hold that thing, you drop down the road, that thing going to vibrate right out and you're going to lose that trailer. See? Sometimes we think, I'm the big boy and I can do all things and I don't need you. He said, oh, yeah? Oh, yeah? Y'all see where I'm coming from? That's why the Lord told us, men, your wives are the weaker vessel. Treat them as the weaker vessel. Hey. I thought, wow. It's amazing what God does when He talks to us. He can get our attention, can't he? But he's given already the keys to the kingdom. All the keys of the kingdom been given to who in the church? All of us. We all have the keys. Now, I didn't have a clue what those keys was for years. Then he says in the, then he charged his disciples they should tell no man that it was Jesus the Christ. Okay, next couple of verses. And from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Now he's showing them this, but they don't understand this. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Doesn't that sound just like us? You know, that's just like me when God says, Thurman, if you, he said, son, tell Ed to call the men of the church to pray for him and I'll heal him. And I pray for him and start walking down the aisle and I say, God, you didn't hear what she said. You know, she said he has terminal cancer and he's going to die. Was I rebuking Jesus? Sure I was, just like Peter. Any difference between you and me and Peter? No. When a king tells us to do something, how many times do we not listen? Somebody said, well, he had never spoken to me. Oh, don't tell me that. If you've ever opened the Word of God, if you've ever been to this church, he's spoken to you because every time I'm quoting his Word, he's talking to you right here. Is that right, Bill? I mean, that Word, when you read that out loud, that's the king talking to you, isn't it? Plainly. I mean, we don't have to have a spoken word all the time. It's wonderful when he does speak, but you don't have to have that. All you got to do is read this book. Is this Jesus talking to every one of us today? This is the Word of God. You know, so the king. But Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Next couple of verses. But he turned and said unto Peter, get behind me, you nice boy. Oh, he didn't say that. What did he call Peter? The devil. When Peter begins to rebuke him, Jesus called him the devil. I wonder when we begin to rebuke him, what he's talking to me, saying to you and me. You reckon he's telling us the same thing? Get behind me, you devil. Now, how many of us have ever allowed the devil to speak through our mouths? I hate to hold up both hands, but I got to hold up both hands. I know that beast has spoke out of my mouth far too many times. And I ain't never met a human being that hasn't had the devil talk out of your mouth sooner or later. Every one of us have been deceived by the devil. And some of us far more than others.
Amen.
You know, I mean, he's good. You know that you're laughing like you know he's good, don't you, girl? Yep, time out here, Lord. We got to regroup here. Get behind me, Satan, for you are an offense unto me. For you savor not the things that be of God, but those that be of man. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man, listen, this is talking to you. You can put your name right there. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. In other words, kill the flesh. That's a pretty good chore, isn't it, Keith? We have to kill that beast every day, don't we? Every day he has to die. And Jesus has got to live. It sure is easy to resurrect the beast, though, isn't it? It's far too easy. If any man will come after me, in other words, you're going to have to deny yourself and all your personal desires and wants. In other words, you don't have to, but if you want me to answer your prayers and do miracles for you, you're going to have to do it my way because I'm God. Okay, Lord, I'm going to pray. I'm going to believe you're going to do this. I'm going to pray with this man. I'm going to ask you to give him new knees. And God says, you ain't walking in love. I don't know who you are. Lord, in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. And the guy says, he don't walk. I pick him up and he falls over on the floor. Somebody says, it didn't work. It didn't work. Oh, it was written in the book, but it didn't work. So, that must have been for the disciples only back yonder. It's not for us. Nobody ever remembers the part where he says, repent and walk holy before me. Oh, God, my sin couldn't be separating me from your love. Oh, I love you, but you separated yourself from my power. I ain't going to do nothing for you. You hold a grudge against somebody, I'm going to send a tormenting spirit to torment you. But Lord, I'd have to go have surgery. I might even die on the operating table. He said, that's right. That could happen. But you do it my way or die. I mean, he's not exactly the easiest one to persuade, is he? I mean, he's easy to persuade if you do it his way, right, brother? If you do it his way. And he's just big enough to make sure he gets it done his way, isn't he? But God, I don't like the way you do things. I'm going to do it my way. He said, okay, that's okay. Go ahead. I'll send that devil after you. And then you're going to need a healing ministry. And then you're going to be like Norma. Years and years and years of that precious woman raising all them children, living in that hell with all them surgeries in and out of the doctor's office. Never dreamed that her anger, her unforgiveness toward people in the past. Oh, she was, if there's anybody that ever really deserved to have unforgiveness, it was against her daddy. He was not good to her at all. You would thank God because he so physically abused her and all the things. She ought to be able to hold a grudge against him. Okay. But God said no. He said, you got to love him. You got to forgive him. And if you don't, I will send a tormenting spirit to torment you. But God, he's the one that did it. He said, don't you worry about that. I'll take care of him too. I'm big enough to take care of the whole thing.
Amen.
If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You know how difficult it is? If I were, you know, first of all, the older I get and the more I see about this huge beam that was the cross. Now, whether they did it with just a big main beam or they had the cross already put together, I really don't know. I've seen it and heard it both ways. But if it was just that great big thing that was twice as big as a railroad tie, and they threw that thing on any man's, not women, but any man's shoulder in this place, this big old boy right here, man, he looks tough. He's strong as a bull ox. But if I throw that great big beam on top of your back right now and you ain't been beat, you'd have trouble carrying that booger to the top of that hill. You know it? You would be wore out. You'd be sweating. But let me tell you, after Jesus was beat like he was beaten, and if you saw the passion, you got the closest picture of what happened to our King that's ever been put on screen. And he did that for who? He did that for me. I have problems remembering that once in a while. You know that? I have trouble remembering what price he paid for me. No, we can't even go there. Now then, I'll tell you what. I will have to say, if I were to bring one of those cat of nine tails like those guys had, that especially the one that had all them little pieces of barbs and everything. How many of you remember the scene when that big old guard wrapped it around him? It went all the way around, hung right there, and it hung. Anybody remember that scene? And he went to pull it out, and he can't. And it's hung in Jesus' flesh. So he says, rip! And it's ripped a whole chunk of meat right off the side of the King. Now then, let me just bring just a nice little bull whip down here with just one leather strap. And I said, today, before y'all go home, I'm going to ask everybody to pull your shirt off and expose your naked back to me before you go home. I'm going to hit every one of you just one time. How many of y'all coming back to church next Sunday? Edna says, I ain't coming. I ain't going to be there. I don't like pain. Do you? No. But he did that for you and me, didn't he? And then he didn't grumble and complain about it. The Father sent him to pay that price so you and me could be here today. And we ought to be worshiping and praising the King. We ought to be thanking him. We ought to be walking holy. We shouldn't hold a grudge against nobody. We ought to be praising the King for the things he's given us. He's given us, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Next two verses. For whosoever will save his life will lose it. I don't like that. I don't like to lose my life, do you? This is my life. I want to live it the way I want to live it. You ever heard anybody say that? Ooh, maybe you've been just as guilty as I have. You know, God's given me this life. I'm going to live it the way I want to. No, I can, but I ain't going to walk in His power. I ain't going to see his miracles. Then I'm going to have to teach the miracles went away with the apostles because I'm doing it my way and not his way. He says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? If somebody were to take that Bible laying in Bill's lap, this was the only Bible left in the world, and they said, we'll give you $100 billion if you'll let us have that last book or we can destroy it. You ain't taking that money, are you, Bill? No, sir. Because let me tell you, the minute you give up the last word of God, the enemy has got you right where he wants you. Because there's only one thing that enemy is afraid of, and it's the word of God.
Amen.
He's not afraid of your words. That's why people say, I have power over the devil. And I've been rebuking him for days and he don't go away. I said, how do you know you got power over the devil? Well, I heard you say it in church. I said, well, where's it found? Well, I don't know where it's found, but I know I heard you say we got power over the enemy. You know how much faith you got? None. None. You got to have it in here, don't you, brother?
Amen.
When you get the word in there, then it'll work for you, won't it? Yes, it worked for us. Now then, let's go to Matthew 18. In fact, before we go to Matthew 18, let's go to Matthew 23:11-12. Just two verses. Matthew 23:11-12. Look at this. We're talking about the kingdom of heaven. We're in the kingdom of heaven. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Now, you want to be great in the kingdom? Do you?
Amen.
You'll find out. You got to be a servant to who? How many of you want to be a servant to everybody? I ain't going to do what he tells me to do. He may be my boss at work, but I ain't going to obey him. Are you a Christian? Yeah. I said, boy, you don't know the word. You're supposed to be a servant to that man. When that man comes in, you ought to be up there and say, Chief, what can I do for you today? What do you want me to do? Now then, I'm going to say something some of you ain't going to like at all. If you're the husband, you ought to be able to walk in and say, what can I change that would make your life better? And whatever she says, listen. And the wife should be saying, what can I do to make your life more wonderful? And whatever he says, do it. I've heard a lot of women say, I ain't going there. Well, if you're not willing to do this, if you want to be great in the kingdom, you're going to have to be a servant to your spouse. Is that right? But Thurman, you don't know what she asked me to do. She's got a honey-do list this long. When I come home, she wants me working, doing this and this and this. Who's going to be great in the kingdom? The one that's a servant. To who? Oh, my lands. So I'm saying, how many of you are beginning to get the idea that living in this kingdom is not exactly the easiest thing in the world? It ain't easy, is it? But see, I didn't write the book, did I? And y'all know these words are put on the screen up here. Ernest, you know he holds you and me accountable. It challenges us every day, don't it? It's just like that last one there. He says, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. When Tim was a little guy, he loved Tom Landry. He loved the football Cowboys. And when Tom Landry got fired, Tim, oh, he was mad. Daddy, Look at what they did to that guy. Look, he led them to the Super Bowl. All he knew every time. I mean, he knew them all. He loved football. He knew every one of them Cowboys by first name. He loved Tom Landry. He said, and that new guy come in, and he just fired Tom Landry. And Tom Landry never said a thing. He just walked off. He said he should have told him what he thought. I said, oh, no, son, Tom Landry's a man of God. I said, he knows the word. I said, Tom humbled himself before man, and he'd been a great leader in the sports world, and he's known all over the world, and he just humbly walked out and walked off the scene. I said, you watch, God will exalt Tom Landry. And it wasn't long, Tim come running there one day. He said, Dad, look at this. They're on TV. They got Tom Landry's riding in a convertible downtown Dallas with people everywhere praising. I said, oh, I told you what God would do if you just humble yourself before Him. He will exalt you before man. Now see, if Tom had got all upset and screamed and fussed and all that stuff, God wouldn't have done nothing for him. But God took him out very wonderfully, didn't He? He was humbled himself before man, and God exalted him before the world as one of His sons because he obeyed the King. Now then, let's go to Matthew 18, verses 1 through 4. Matthew 18, verses 1 through 4. And at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Why is it we all want to be great? Isn't that amazing? That seems like something that's in the flesh, isn't it? I want to be better than you. I want to be greater than you. I don't want to be a nobody. And of course, sometimes we're told that we're a nobody so much that we get to where we believe that. We go through life being a nobody and know we're a nobody. But that's not true. With God, we're His sons and daughters. That's one of the things that Cheryl has to teach so many of these women. When we go out of town, she has to teach these women, they got to see themselves as daughters of the King. You know? And when they see themselves as daughters of the King, she says, I'm royalty. I'm a princess. When you're told that enough, one day you see yourself like that. Then you can walk up in front of that mirror one morning and say, Jesus is in this thing. Wow. Lord, I'm a princess. I'm royalty. Lord, what would you like to do today? I'm available. Amen. You want to use me for something today, God? I'm available. Don't ever tell Him that unless you mean it. He'll take you down the street, put you somewhere, and He'll put you with somebody. He'll put you to the test. And we'll find out. You know, or just like I've told you all the story before. When I went to that little deal that time, and they taught me how to lead somebody to Jesus. Here I was, a Baptist, a deacon, and everything else. I don't know how to lead somebody to Jesus. They never led nobody to Jesus. Sunday school teacher, Baptist deacon, Christian for 25 years. I don't know how to lead somebody to Jesus. What a shame. So I go to that little school a week long. Every night, they teach me how to lead somebody to Jesus. Then the last night, they give me that little gold and yellow, yellow and black pen. Oh, what's this? I said, put that on your shirt and wear it to work. And when somebody says, what's that little pin you got on your shirt? That's to remind me to tell you about the best thing that ever happened to me. When they say, good grief, what was it? Tell them about Jesus. I thought, uh-oh. I mean, you talk about being put to the test? I ain't never led nobody to Jesus. Well, that first morning I get up, I'm an engineering instructor in Braniff down at Dallas, and I get up that morning, put my coat on, and I put that little deal on my jacket, and I walk in kind of sideways, hoping nobody sees this pin. Somebody says, I can't believe that about you. Well, believe it. You know, I was in terror, thinking somebody's going to ask me, what does that pin mean? So I wore it Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday got a little easier. I kind of walked in the door straight on, you know, by when nobody's ever asked. Thursday, nobody asked. Friday, I thought I got it made. Friday afternoon, I'm in the class, taught the class all day long. I said, now then, final test, guys. Anybody have a last question? Whole 25 or 30 graduate engineers in this room. I said, anybody have a final question before we take the test? One guy sat down and said, I got one. I said, what's that? He said, that little yellow pin you're wearing on your shirt. Didn't do it in the hallway where it's just me and him. Didn't do it in the restroom where there's just one. Did it in front of 30 graduate engineers. Oh, I wilted. Oh, Lord. I just stood up there and I was wilting inside, but I was standing erect. I said, that's to remind me to tell you about the best thing that ever happened to me. He said, good grief, what was it? I said, the day I met Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I said, do you know him? He said, no. So I got to tell the class how to come to Jesus. And you talk about when that class was over, you talk about the conversation changing in that class from that day forth. I mean, it was different. God can do one wonderful thing. But you know, will he put you to the test? Oh, yeah, he'll put you to the test. So don't wake up in the morning and say, Lord, I'm a princess or I'm a son of God. Use me today. He said, oh, great. You ask me? I'll put you to the test today. So get ready. But he'll do something great. And he'll raise you up and who knows what he'll do. But he's more than awesome, isn't he? Yeah. Now then he says here, at the same time Jesus came to the disciples and said, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And then look what Jesus said. He called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. A little child. Next couple of verses, 3 and 4. And he said, verily, I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. How many of you want to enter into the kingdom of heaven? Hey, I'd hate to think of not being in the kingdom, because there's only one alternative, isn't there? The kingdom of hell. And I don't want down in that fire. No way. I don't want it. So, did you know that makes it a whole lot easier to humble yourself and come like a little child? And say, Lord, I'll die to myself today. I want to be in this kingdom of heaven. Don't we? We want to be children of the kingdom. We want to be obedient children of the kingdom because we want to see God answer our prayers and do miracles whenever we pray. Don't we, Ed? And, I mean, Ed, I can remember when Ed first came to this church, he thought he was saved. And he found out after a little while, he didn't know the Jesus that we talk about. But you know him now, don't you, Ed? He has changed your life forever. But he changed my life forever when I found out who he was, too. I don't care who you are. You may think you know Jesus, but he's got some requirements in this book. And if you do what he says, does he still do wonderful healings and miracles and answer prayers? Amen. Yes, he does. We get to see them here all the time. All the time. It is wonderful. Like the other day when I was up in Princeton, I prayed for a lot of people. Now, I went up there and from 2 o'clock in the afternoon, I gave myself to that group of people from 2 to 5:30. And then we had a 30-minute dinner. And then they had about 45 minutes or an hour worship. And then I taught again till 10 o'clock. Now, that's a normal Baptist preacher, isn't it? You know, 2 till 10 with a 30-minute break in there somewhere. Isn't that a normal Baptist preacher? I mean, that about how much every one of them preach every day? I mean, isn't that amazing? But that's what I did. I gave my life to the Lord to be used of Him for His glory. One of the miracles, there was lots of healings and things took place that week, but one of the miracles was a little lady that had been given 18 months to live with lung cancer. I got her to repent of her sins. I prayed the prayer of faith for her. When I got the email the other day, God didn't just heal her. She went back to the doctor. She got to feeling so good, she went back to the doctor. And she had some gross sins. I mean, she'd been walking in unforgiveness towards someone for years, and she didn't know she had to get rid of those sins, or that demon was eventually going to kill her. So she come down because of her unforgiveness. She come down finally with lung cancer, and there's no cure, and you're going to be dead in 18 months or left. But when she learned that and repented. Now, don't go there. Don't get lung cancer. You know, don't walk in sin. Is this right? Amen. Walk in love and you don't have to be sick. But this little girl repented of her sins. I prayed the prayer of faith for her. The email said the other day when she got the feeling so good, she went back to the doctor and they checked her. And the doctor says, she said, what's wrong? He said, I believe I'm healed. I feel great. Jesus healed me. I went to a healing teaching at the church, and Jesus healed me. And a doctor checked her, and he didn't believe Jesus was a healer anymore. But when he checked her, he said, you know, I don't know what happened to you, but you didn't get healed. She said, what do you mean? He said, you got a new pair of lungs. Said, your lungs look like a 19-year-old girl. Is God merciful, Esther? Now then, she didn't have to go there, though, did she? She could have walked in, but she didn't know either, just like all the rest of us. But being a merciful God and praying for her, it's just like the dog. I told y'all the story about the dog, but y'all need to know sometimes God does things whenever I don't even exercise faith. You know, there at the lunch, you know, I mean, I just have a little bitty short period of time. And this one guy comes in and says, I got a dog out here. As soon as you get through with your lunch, can you come out? My dog broke her leg. Would you come out and pray over my dog? I thought, good grief, I got all these people. I'm teaching the word from 2 o'clock till 10 o'clock at night, 30 minutes to eat. And now then he wants me to come outside and pray over a crazy dog. Does God love dogs? Yeah. Obviously he does. You know, he obviously loves dogs. I went out there. I said, okay, I really didn't want to. But I said, Lord, I told you I'd go anywhere and do anything. Do I have to deny myself? Myself wanted to sit in there and finish eating and rest. But I got to deny self and let him live. So I go outside, and about 10 people follow me out there. Whole bunch of people. So I go out there, and I look, and here's this dog with a broken leg dangling. He's got her all wrapped up with a big old rag of some kind. And I reached over on the dog, you know, he's sitting inside the van. I said, be healed in Jesus' name. I said, thank you, Lord. I start back in. I said, he said, well, no, wait a minute. Let's unwrap her leg. I want to see her walk. I started to say, well, good grief, give God time to heal her. He went right ahead and unwrapped that dog's leg. That dog jumped down out of the car on all fours, bam, and went running off. And I am standing there looking at this. I said, God. It's obvious he loves dogs more than I do. What can the king do if you use his name? If you use the name of Jesus and you're walking in love, what will the king do? He can do things beyond your wildest dream. Can't he, Esther? Is he good or is he good? Now just think. The king is trying to get our attention. He wants to do these kind of things through every one of us, but he wants you to walk in his love. Amen. That's all he's asking. Walk in my love. Hide yourself in my word. Put me first. Love me. Worship me. Wake up in the morning worshiping me and praising me. When you go to eat, worship me and praise you like we're going to do in a minute. In fact, I'm just going to right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, we're all going to meet here in a few minutes. We're going to gather for this food that you've got back here that all these ladies and men have brought. And I'm going to ask you to bless every bite and every drink of everything that we all partake of to these physical bodies, that we may use these bodies this week, this day, and this week to bring glory and honor to your name. Father, I thank you and praise you for this day. I thank you and praise you for this wonderful words that you've given us today about the kingdom of heaven and what the kingdom of heaven is like and what we got to do to walk in this kingdom so we can be a part of this kingdom, so we can see you, the King, show up to answer our prayers and do signs and miracles and wonders. And Lord, we're grateful for all these things that you do. And Lord, may you continue to increase as we get more knowledgeable. And may you use each one of us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, you want to be great in the kingdom? You got to be a servant to somebody this week. You want to see God do wonderful things through your life? Try being a servant to somebody. Do it His way and watch Him do great and mighty things through your life.